Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have today, tonight, to come before thy throne boldly with our requests, with our praises, with our singing, and with thy word that you have for us. Pray for our pastor as he breaks forth the bread of life, that thou would open our hearts, that we may be receptive, Father, that we would be clean vessels for thee, that we would take thy word and hide it in our hearts, that we sin not against thee. Thank you for thy love and mercy upon each one. Pray that thy will be done in our hearts and in our lives. Pray that thou would be lifted up tonight. Keep us strong for thee, for I ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Do that. So, Anna, why don't you go ahead and go get that back there again and just hang on to it so that you can be ready whenever somebody else is ready to use it. So, okay. So, for our announcements here tonight, again, we are going to have a prayer time on Wednesday. So, just encourage you again to be here for prayer. We talked about praying with intensity in Sunday school this morning, and we can do that just by meeting together. You know, some people meet together for exercise, running, lifting weights, and we can meet together to pray as well. All right, there. I think I'm on now. Am I on now? Okay. Then Thursday, we again are setting aside some time for evangelism in our community, and we've been doing that Thursday afternoons at 3:30, just going out around the community just for a time, an hour and a half or so, and just seeing if we can give the gospel. And the Lord has given several opportunities, I know, in the past weeks, so thankful for that. The Fall OBF Conference is at Bucyrus Bible Church. There are some flyers there in the foyer that tell about that. But it's just a one-day conference. And so take note of that. Other things we have coming up, elders meeting planned on October 14th. October 23rd, men's breakfast. That'll be here at the church, 8 a.m., inviting all men and boys. Bring some food if you can. We will need some breakfast foods, so just let me know if you're planning to bring something. It's been a while since we've had a men's breakfast. I was looking back, and I think the last one may have been the one we had at the airport. It was a couple years ago when Tom Evans invited us down to the airport where he worked, where the AEP jets are. And so we had that men's breakfast down there. I think that may have been one of the last ones we had. So it's been a while. So we're going to try to have another one just here at the church, October 23rd. October 24th, we are planning a special congregational meeting, and information about that is there on the bulletin board, as I mentioned this morning. It'll be right after the morning service. October 26th, Tuesday, Women's Ministry Fellowship. There will be a ladies' meeting here at the church. See the flyer in the bulletin. There's a project they're working on, just getting together some gift baskets for some of the ladies in our church, ones that haven't been able to make it out. So they're doing that. But Tuesday, October 26th, 7 o'clock in the evening, there'll be the meeting there. If you have any questions, see Becky, Debbie, or Jenny. And it says, even if you can't make the meeting but want to contribute to the baskets, that would be a help. So there's some items listed there that are just trying to collect for that. And as well, there is the little schedule there card that shows some of the activities the ladies are planning for the coming year season. All right. Guess we will open it up here. Would anybody have a testimony you'd like to share tonight? Anything you would like to share? We'll have Anna be the mic runner if you would like to share a testimony here. Or a favorite. Favorite hymn. Anna, right back there. Pastor Cosmo.
Thank you. Wednesday night, I asked for prayer for a man that I'd met a week ago going door to door that was concerned for his father. His father was wanting to talk to somebody, and I asked for prayer that there'd be an open door there. I didn't know the man at all. But the Lord gave the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and then to he claimed that he'd been saved, but circumstances in his life, the loss of his wife, contacting of Parkinson's disease, there just seemed to be He must have dealt with a lot of bitterness in that, but be able to open the scriptures and show him. He wanted to know if it was possible for somebody that had kind of turned his back for a while, if he could really be saved, and to be able to share the passages of scripture that let us know if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, and there's a restoring of fellowship that we can have. I think it was an encouragement to him, and so we just thank the Lord for the opportunity to be of help to ones, and so we just continue to pray for these. We meet so many, and it's been surprising. I used to be when I'd go out, most everybody would. Claim a church. Well, I go there. I go. They ask him who the pastor was, and they wouldn't know. But that was they claimed a church. But have met a number of folks that would give a somewhat clear acknowledgement of knowing Christ and being saved, and yet for a number of different reasons are not going anywhere. And I think. In these days, we need to pray that the Lord would work in these folks' hearts. I mean, they need the fellowship of the local assembly, and they have gifts that can benefit us. And just to pray for folks, and especially for believers that for whatever reason are not assembling themselves in a good Bible teaching church. So we pray for that.
Amen. Thank you. All right. I had an opportunity on Thursday going out as well just to speak to a man about the gospel. And I had a lot of folks that weren't home this Thursday, but did have one long visit with a man. And just shared some of the gospel with him and kind of got to the end. We're speaking more about the good news of what Christ had done, and you know, he kind of was processing this, kind of listening to it, and he said, okay, so you're trying to, I guess, preach this to people, and I said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. said, oh, okay, yeah, that makes some sense. And so he was listening and, you know, considering some of the things I was saying. So then one of the next houses I went to started talking to the gospel about the gospel a little more. And you know, I could tell the man was getting a little uncomfortable when I was talking about sin, you know. And finally he said, I got to go back inside. I got to eat my dinner here. So, but You know, some people just have different reactions to the gospel. Some are more receptive and thinking about things. Some are very uncomfortable when it comes to talking about sin, especially. But just thankful for the opportunity there to give the gospel. All right. Any other testimonies or a favorite hymn? Anybody have a favorite hymn tonight? Or another testimony? Is that a testimony? Okay, Anna, can you give that to Mrs. Gossman there? The mic. Thank you. All right. Anna, or is that another testimony? Okay. All right. Anybody else? You have a favorite or a testimony tonight?
Favorite.
Becky, okay.
38.
All right. Hymn number 38. Let's turn over to hymn number 38. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Number 38. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
Anybody else tonight? The testimony? Anything you'd like to share? Any answers to prayer? Scriptures you'd like to remind us about? Anything else? Okay, Mrs. Ray. All right, Anna. Mrs. Ray back there. Hurry, run back there.
I'm just thankful for the season and this fall. They're so beautiful. And I get the very job of cleaning around the fields and waterways and stuff. And the guys think that's not top of the list, but I enjoy it. And it's my little office, and I can go off for 4 or 5 hours. And I just really appreciate it. And I've seen fox a couple times and deers and it's just real pretty, and I know that Alan appreciates getting it done, and I know he's thankful too. They had a good week of running beans and putting in the wheat. Putting in the wheat, and just thank the Lord for His creation, and thankful that He allows me to have that office. So I'd like 3:34 standing up here talking.
All right, thank you. Was that a favorite? 334? Okay, let's turn over to 334. Hymn number 334, Be Thou My Vision, 334. Let's all stand as we sing. Anything else you'd like to share? Any other testimonies? All right, well, we'll go ahead and look at the scriptures here. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter number 3. I'm going to pull the screen down here. I have some pictures for this. Don't always have some pictures, but I do for Ruth. So, going to use them. And we'll see if we can fire it up here. Ruth chapter 3. In Ruth chapter 1, we saw that Naomi suffered a great tragedy, loss of her husband, two sons. And yet her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabitess, chooses to come back with her to Bethlehem. We saw there that God took away from Naomi. Three of the dearest people to her heart, God took away. But we also saw in Ruth chapter 1 that God gave. God gave. And at the end of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi was back in Bethlehem, and she is bemoaning the fact that the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with her. And here, I'll take this mic, please, since we're done with that. And yet she had Ruth there. Ruth was with her, and Ruth ended up to be a great blessing to her. Then in Ruth chapter 2, last week, saw how that Ruth went out to glean in the fields to get food. And it just so happened that the field that she came to belonged to Boaz. And of course, the reason it just so happened is because God was in control, and God led her to that field in His providence. And we saw how Boaz showed kindness to Ruth, having heard of her faith, having heard of her taking refuge under the wings of God. We saw how God is good. God rewards people like Ruth, not because of any merit that they have or any good thing that they have done, but because of their faith. And Ruth was a woman of faith. She showed that by taking refuge in God. When she chose to come back with Naomi, that was an act of faith. She was turning to Naomi's God. And now we're here in chapter 3, and begins here with, in verses 1 to 5, Naomi taking on the role of the matchmaker. The matchmaker. This is what Naomi's doing. Here is Naomi, the matchmaker. Notice what she does here. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor and did according to all her mother-in-law bade her. The matchmaker. Here is Naomi, the matchmaker. We see here that given what had just happened with Ruth meeting Boaz, Naomi begins to have the wheels turning in her mind. Here's Boaz. Here's Ruth. Notice the reasons for her plan here. Verses 1 and 2, she's seeking rest. "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Flip back to chapter 1. Look at verse 9. When Naomi was trying to encourage Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab, she prays for them. And here's what she prays. "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So what does she mean by rest here? I think that she means a husband. That's what she had prayed for originally. And Naomi says, okay, I'm going to seek rest. I'm going to seek a husband for you. And here's Boaz. Boaz is a kinsman. Boaz is winnowing barley. This is the harvest season here. And she knows what he's doing. She knows where he is approximately. He's there winnowing, separating that the grain from the chaff. And that's that process of winnowing. And then she gives these instructions here in verses 3 and 4. She tells Ruth to basically go and get cleaned up, all right, and look nice. Ruth, perhaps she had been in mourning at this time. Her husband had died, and maybe she had that attire of one in mourning. But now Naomi says, you go and wash up, anoint yourself, and you know, look available. Go down to the threshing floor, but wait, take note of where Boaz lies, and then uncover his feet and lay down. Now, this is something that's a little bit odd to us in our day, but evidently this was a symbolic gesture, just a request for marriage, maybe sort of like getting down on one knee today, uncovering feet. This is a symbolic gesture for marriage. And then wait for his response. Then we see Ruth agrees to this plan, verses 5 and 6. Here we see Naomi having a little bit different attitude than she had before. She does something that shows she has hope. She's planning. You know, people that don't have hope don't plan. People that are depressed, you know, about life and just things are going badly, these are not people that are actively engaging in plans for the future. But Naomi now, okay, she sees things a little bit differently. She is engaging in some plans. Naomi evidently sees hope ultimately in God. I think if you go back to verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi hears what Boaz had done to Ruth, the kindness, and she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." She's beginning to see the Lord's goodness again, that God is good, and God has been good to Ruth, and as a result, to Naomi as well. And perhaps because of that goodness that she's seen, she begins to make some plans, hopeful planning for the future. You know, that's something that we can do as well. Of course, we need to submit our plans to the Lord. Boast not thyself in tomorrow. We don't know what a day may bring forth. But people that really are trusting the Lord and have hope in what God can do are people that do engage in planning, making some plans. And we can do that. We can do it as individuals. Our church can do that. We can make plans humbly, again, before the Lord. But we trust in the goodness of the Lord, what the Lord could do in the future, and we engage in hopeful planning here. Now, you know, another type of planning is planning to get married. Right? That's another good type of planning. And so that should be a part of planning at some point for people. And, you know, there may be some steps that need to be taken towards marriage for some people, of course, that are not already married. But maybe that people need to give some encouragement towards that for other people to get married that are in your life. Of course, it has to be the right person. You know, it's got to be a good potential spouse, one that really knows the Lord and understands what marriage is, you know. But there may be some people here tonight that need to I need to encourage some other people along the lines of getting married. That's what Naomi was doing. And that's good. It needs to be right, but it's good. I remember when I was, you know, I was dating Jenny and, you know, was getting to know her a little bit. And then I remember one night we were eating dinner. I think it was after dinner. My dad, of course, you know, he had met her, and he said to me something along the lines of, I think you should go ahead and ask Jenny to marry you. And when he said that, after a while, you know, something just clicked in my mind. Okay, that's what I need to do. And so what's the first thing I need to do? Okay, I've got to get a ring. All right, so I've got to do that. I've got to call her dad. Got to ask, you know, and got to figure out how I'm going to propose. And so I began to start thinking about how am I going to move this forward here. And you know, my dad gave, you know, I was already thinking about it some, but when my dad said, "I think you should go ahead and do this," that was what, you know, really helped me to take the next step. And so that's what Naomi was doing. She was encouraging Ruth along these lines about a marriage. And that may be what you need to do at some point for somebody. Plans may be different for different stages of life. You know, you might look at somebody and you see them, they're in another stage of life, and your advice to them is going to be advice that is fitting to their stage of life. It may be a different stage than you're in. And, Naomi's situation was different. You know, she could have very easily just kind of, you know, kept Ruth and, incorporated her into her same lifestyle and things like that. But she recognized, okay, Ruth is in a different stage. And there's some custom advice here that needs to be given to Ruth in her stage of life. And so she gives that. She engages in this hopeful planning. So we see Naomi, the matchmaker. And then secondly, we see the marriage proposal. We see the marriage proposal. Forgot to advance these here. Okay, so Ruth is... She's trying to figure out where Boaz is as he's finishing his harvest there. And, okay, the marriage proposal. Verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." The marriage proposal. We see here Ruth's actions. Ruth, sure enough, she uncovers Boaz's feet and lays down. Verse 7. She had to kind of sneak to do this at the place where Boaz was. You know, might have been a little bit awkward if he was awake and, you know, engaged in some kind of work on the farm there, and she tries to go and uncover his feet. That may not have been the right situation to do it in. So, you know, he's asleep. It's a perfect time to uncover his feet. And Boaz, whoa, midnight. And he wakes up and there's a woman there at his feet. He's afraid. Whoa, what's going on here? And Ruth identifies herself and she makes her request. Verse 9 again. He said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." This expression, to spread thy skirt over, we find it in one other place in the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 16, that's used of what God did for Israel. And clearly refers to a marriage idea, a marriage covenant. Ezekiel 16:8, God says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." This is clearly describing marriage here. And by Ruth doing this, uncovering Boaz's feet, she was making a proposal here. She was making a proposal about marriage. And her reason was that Boaz was a near kinsman. This word kinsman is this word redeemer, goel, this kinsman redeemer. Here we see Ruth taking some initiative in faith and boldness. You know, you think about Ruth here and what she had to do. There would have been some vulnerability on Ruth's part, I think. She would have had to feel that, I think, to go and try to find Boaz. It's night. You know, what's he going to say when I do this? You know, he could say, "Get out of here." He could say, "Go away." No, absolutely not. But she took the initiative in faith and boldness. She wasn't sure. She didn't know how he would respond. There were unknowns. Perhaps she was thinking about everything that could go wrong. And perhaps one of the workers could have seen her come in and falsely accuse her of something. But she took the initiative here in faith and boldness. Then Boaz's response, verses 10 to 13, he responds very well, positively. He prays for God's blessing on Ruth. Verse 10, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." He points out Ruth's kindness again. He had already noticed her faith in choosing to come with Naomi. Her reputation had gone ahead of her back in chapter 2, verse 12. But here he's noticing her kindness. In other words, Ruth's actions here, even this action, this marriage proposal, I think he is saying was an act of kindness. Her action here was not motivated just by concern for herself, but her proposal was motivated by kindness. Kindness for Naomi. Kindness for her deceased husband's line. She was showing kindness through this proposal. And then he agrees to go through with this. He agrees to help Ruth. And then what was his motivation here? Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." That's his motivation. He knows Ruth's reputation as a virtuous woman. Ruth had already proven her character. This word virtuous is a word that actually means strength. This is the same word we find in Proverbs 31 for the virtuous woman there. This is a word that means strength. Not just physical strength, can include that. Ruth had demonstrated that already. She's out there gleaning, working diligently, as we saw last week. But strength of character. And Boaz sees that. He sees her strength of character. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies, Proverbs says. And Boaz recognizes immediately that Ruth is a virtuous woman. She is a virtuous woman. I want to go back to Ruth's motivation here that Boaz sees. You know, he highlights her kindness in this. You know, we don't automatically think of kindness when you think about a marriage proposal. You know, that's kind of, you know, yeah, it's a form of kindness, but it's more like, you know, good for those two people. They're getting together. That's great. But we see here the motivation for what Ruth does. The motivation. Boaz could see that her motivation was not just to have a beautiful wedding. Her motivation was not just to have a picture perfect family that she could post on social media and, you know, feed her approval addiction. Boaz is an older man, and, you know, naturally, you know, a woman like Ruth is going to go after a younger man. And here's this older man that Boaz is, and Ruth is seeking marriage with him. But the motivation here, pleasing ourselves is often the primary motivation, and that's true. You know, that can be true with the marriage. You know, the main thought is what am I going to get out of this? You know, and myself. And but Ruth shows just a higher level here. There's a much greater motivation that she has: kindness to other people, to Naomi, to her family, and that's part of what is motivating her. So we see there's a plot twist here in verse 12. Boaz says, "No, wait a minute here. There is actually another kinsman." He says, "I'm a near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Okay, so what's going to happen with that? Boaz has heard this proposal, but he knows about this other guy that could be involved here. And then verse 13, he tells her to stay until morning. He promises that he will take care of the situation here. If he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until morning. Then the visit concludes here, verses 14 through 15. She lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So Ruth is up early. Boaz does not want anybody to know about this visit. You know, if somebody had known about it, Ruth and Boaz knew what happened there. But somebody else, if they were to know, they would have questions, perhaps. And so they try to do this without anybody else knowing there. And Boaz gives Ruth some barley here, 6 measures of barley into her veil. And we're not told exactly the unit of measure here, but there are some suggestions. Commentators, it could be an ephah, it could be an omer, it could be a seah. Some commentators feel it was probably a seah, 6 seah of barley, which would have been 60 to 100 pounds. You know, really a substantial amount. And she takes that. You know, let's look at Boaz here. And how he dealt with Ruth. Boaz was a man who did the right thing. He noticed this proposal here about marriage, you know, this culturally, you know, acceptable invitation here about marriage. And okay, he's received that. He's willing to consider it. But wait, okay, there's this other nearer kinsman. And he knows of something that must be done before he can do this thing, before he can accept this marriage proposal. And Boaz knew that he had to take care of that first. He had to take care of that first. And we see here the importance of behaving honorably. He knew what needed to be done, what had to be done before he could go through with this marriage. Now, I want to point out something else here about this story. This is a wonderful story that we can tell the children. But as you read this, you know, as an adult, you realize that there could have been a lot more going on in this story. And here is, love is in the air. The stars are out. Here is Boaz. Here is Ruth. It's night. And, you know, if Hollywood were making a movie of this scene, they would trash it. And they may have already done that. I don't know. But Boaz and Ruth behave themselves honorably. You know, there may have been some love in the air, and the blood may have been pumping through their veins. And there was an opportunity here. No one else knew. And Boaz could have taken advantage of the situation, but he did not. To go around God's standards, to do right in his own eyes. That was the spirit of the day in the times of the judges, which this was. You know, he could have forgotten about the other kinsmen, the nearer kinsmen that legally had this right. Could have just gone right ahead with it. But he didn't do that. And Boaz and Ruth, really. We see the good example here of behaving honorably. You know, that's the direct opposite of everything in our culture today. It's the direct opposite. But Boaz and Ruth are behaving themselves honorably. And then we come to the final instruction from the matchmaker here. In verses 16 through 18, we have the report back to the matchmaker, Naomi. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" She told her all that the man had done unto her. So, why did she say, "Who art thou?" Didn't she know who Ruth was? You know, maybe she wondered, you know, are you Mrs. Boaz yet? Are you engaged here? Is this going to go forward? Ruth tells her what happened. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Final instruction from the matchmaker. Wait. Just wait. Just wait. Boaz, we'll settle this. Let's just see how this plays out. And that just reminds us the importance of waiting on the Lord. You know, when you've done all that you can do, not just about marriage proposals, but about other situations in life, and you've done all that you can do, you've taken initiative and boldness as much as you can in faith, then you wait. You wait on the Lord. When we've done all we can do, we need to wait and accept whatever happens. We need to trust the Lord and His plan. So, as we see this third chapter of Ruth, we see the importance of having hope. You know, chapter 2 tells us that God is good. God is good, and we can have hope because of that. And so Naomi, she starts planning, starts having some plans, hopeful planning for the future, and then taking initiative in faith and boldness. Ruth had to take that initiative, and She didn't know how the situation was going to turn out, but she took those steps in faith. She had the right motivation. Take initiative with the right motivation. It wasn't just all about Ruth. She was thinking of other people, and Boaz saw that. He saw her kindness in this. And then behaving honorably, even when nobody else is looking. Behaving honorably. And finally, wait on the Lord when you've done all you can. Wait on the Lord when you've done all you can. All of these lessons that we learn involve trusting God and taking responsibility. Trusting God and taking responsibility. There's a balance there. Ruth and Naomi's faith grew throughout this book, and in response to that, they take responsibility. They take steps, they plan, and they wait on the Lord. May the Lord help us to do the same in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this example of these characters who obviously had faith in you, who were looking to you for what you would have, and still taking initiative, taking responsibility, and trusting in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us remember that you are a good God. Even when you take away, you also give. And we thank you for that. And we pray that our faith would grow and be strengthened and help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and we'll sing Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. Number 261. Let's turn to 261. Trust and Obey. Let's all stand as we sing. 261. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on us. Coming tonight. May God bless you. We're dismissed.